This episode is brought to you in part by Richmond Graduate University. The field of mental health counseling is growing rapidly. Richmond Graduate University can equip you to become a licensed professional counselor, integrating your faith into your clinical practice. Programs are offered in Atlanta, Chattanooga, and online. Apply today at richmond.edu.
We spend a lot of time on podcasts like this predicting the future in various ways. But as we do that, we know life is really unpredictable. And as the scripture says, we do not know the number of our days. And that's why it's a really important thing to have a will, to protect yourself and your family. Christianity Today has partnered with Epic Will to walk you through the entire process of creating a will in as little as 10 minutes. You don't have to have a law degree to be able to walk through this, and that's why it's really helpful. So visit morect.com, that's morect.com, will, that's morect.com/will to get started today.
Welcome back to The Russell Moore Show. I'm Ashley Hales, the producer of The Russell Moore Show, and today we get to consider some questions from listeners. Thanks for engaging some of these hot topics for us today, Russell.
Looking forward to talking about whatever we have.
It's always fun.
Can't promise that I have answers, but I'm looking forward to engaging the questions.
Yes, yes. That's part of it. Part of it is just engaging the questions. So one listener writes a really thoughtful, long email to you, and I will just excerpt little bits and pieces, but he's trying to find a spot in the church. He says, American Christianity feels like a tribe, and I'm not in it. There's us, and there's them. And I think I've spent years pretending to be us or trying to be us, and at some point, I thought I would get permission to be me. At this point, he and his wife and children aren't going to church. It seems like God is saying to wait, but he doesn't know what he is waiting for. He doesn't want to do the Christian life on his own. He doesn't believe he should have to. He also recognizes he has his own social anxiety issues as well, but he wants to know, how does he move forward and how does he look for a church again?
Okay. Well, I mean, the first thing that I would say is I don't think that what you should do is stay home. Mm-hmm. I mean, if the church is what Jesus says the church is, then we need one another, mm-hmm. Even when our situation seems to be so dysfunctional around us. But it's not. That's not an unusual sort of situation. The first century churches, dysfunctional mess after the other.
Yeah.
So what I would say is I would have different counsel for somebody who is kind of prone to going into a truly toxic, abusive sort of situation that's not going to be good for them. Mm-hmm. I would be more cautious on the other side. It sounds like this listener understands some of the reasons why he feels not accepted or not having a place within the church. And so for him, I would probably err a little bit on the side of encouraging to get involved in a community where, and there are these church communities mm-hmm. where you really are able to have that. I mean, you think about what the Holy Spirit tells us is necessary in terms of the church. One body, many members, mm-hmm. and members who are in need of each other. So the church is to put together both that sense of community and interdependence and collectivity and the sense of individuality. Mm-hmm. Each member is needed. Mm-hmm. In terms of all of the way that the ways that God has created that person. And so I would say first step is pray to find a church where you can actually serve and be a part of it. Start visiting churches, including churches that you maybe wouldn't ordinarily look at. Mm-hmm. And ask some questions of people. How do you deal with people who aren't quite like everybody else here? You can learn a lot from the way that people respond to that.
Yeah.
And the other caution I would have is to say, look for that place where you actually can serve and have that individuality, but don't look for a church where you're going to be immediately seen and recognized, because that often takes time for all of us. I mean, I think the natural sort of temptation is to say, let me find a church of people who are going to receive me because they think just like me. Mm-hmm. And that's not what the church is. People are going to be different and people are going to disappoint you. And that's actually how you grow and serve. Just make sure it's a place that will let you serve in those ways without having to pretend to be something else. And those churches are there. Mm-hmm. They really are.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'm struck with the ways in which we often we try to find our way into like a perfect situation before we actually jump in. And I appreciate you saying, you know, find a place that will accept you and love you, but also a place where you can be serving, and that some of that belonging actually happens as we are active amongst the people. It's good.
Yeah. And it's a process of, it's kind of like, it's less like, I mean, people use this language of church shopping, and it's less like that, of finding a service. And it's more like, not identical with, but it's more like falling in love, in the sense that there are all kinds of things that you're looking for. In say a love relationship, or even take it away from that, friendship. There are all sorts of things that you're looking for that maybe you don't know how to articulate.
Yeah.
But you just know, okay, this is not a perfect friendship. This is not a perfect friend, but I can really show up as me.
Yeah.
Here. And I mean, there are all sorts of things you wouldn't know how to explain them. You just know this works.
Yeah, yeah.
And so that's kind of what you're looking for. And sometimes it takes a little bit of testing to see, is this a place like that?
This show is sponsored by BetterHelp. I know when we have a really busy week, when we have so many great things to do, but there's something on the calendar every day, my social battery can get totally depleted. It can be easy to ignore our social battery and to spread ourselves thin, especially with social gatherings picking up after the winter. And what's the right amount of socializing for you? How do you recharge? Maybe you thrive around people, or maybe you need some more alone time. Figuring out what we need on our own can be challenging. Therapy can give you the self-awareness to understand your needs and build a social life that doesn't drain your battery. If you're thinking of starting therapy, give BetterHelp a try. It's convenient, flexible, and easily fits into your social calendar. Find your social sweet spot with BetterHelp. Visit betterhelp.com/Russell Moore today to get 10% off your first month. That's BetterHelp. HELP.com/Russell Moore.
Our
Our next question is about complementarianism, which is always a fun topic. A listener writes in saying, I thought it was so interesting that on the Bulletin podcast, which you do with Mike Cosper, that you said 2022 was the end of an era for complementarianism as we know it. So I'd love to, let's just talk a little bit about where that idea came from. And then we can maybe even get into some of her questions about what does that look like in practice?
Well, the reason that I say it was the end of an era is not because I'm saying that complementarianism and egalitarianism are gone.
Right.
That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is that there's a particular mode mm-hmm. of having that binary that mm-hmm. doesn't work anymore because you have kind of chastened people on both sides of it. So if you think of the old Irving Kristol quote, a conservative is a liberal who's been mugged. And Irving Kristol said, a neoconservative is a liberal who's been mugged by reality. I think that both complementarians mm-hmm. and egalitarians, or at least some of them, have been mugged by reality. Mm-hmm. And here's what I mean by that. Because there was a sense kind of at the height of the disputes over these questions of how do men and women relate to one another, mm-hmm. that the problem was a dangerous, slippery slope on the other side.
Yep.
And I think what we have come to see is that both sides were right about each other. Mm-hmm. And that is that there is a dangerous, slippery slope on both sides. And mm-hmm. so there are a lot of a lot of egalitarian orthodox, small o, orthodox evangelical Christians who will say to me that they're in a context where Father, Son, Holy Spirit is treated as patriarchal language to be rejected, mm-hmm. Or that some of the very idea of maleness and femaleness in their particular mm-hmm. context is thrown overboard, mm-hmm. and so they're saying these are people who believe the Bible and who right. who just believe the Bible teaches a joint calling of both men and women to all of the offices of the church. Mm-hmm. So you've got on complementarianism side, the side of from which I come and still am in many ways, we have seen through the sexual abuse scandals, mm-hmm. but not just that. And not just the sort of theobro misogyny that we have seen mm-hmm. Out there, but also in other ways. For instance, the tendency to find in gender a way of making everything somehow related yeah. to that. When what the Bible does is to speak of us first as persons, and most of what the Bible speaks to us about is about what it means to be a person born again into the family of God. And only then, with some differing mm-hmm. instructions to men and women in some context. And so when you get that out of sync, and that's easy to do, if mm-hmm. what you see is kind of a two-party system here. Mm-hmm. What I see happening now is that there's a kind of complementarian still, mm-hmm. and probably always will, who will say, if you don't agree with me on all of these points, including some of the more tangential kinds of points, then you're liberalizing.
Yeah.
And I can't have fellowship with you. There's still that. And there's still the kind of egalitarian that says, well, complementarianism itself is by definition misogyny.
Right.
So any difference in calling in terms of ordained ministry or otherwise, that this is by definition, misogyny and by definition, abusive, mm-hmm. which has a couple of problems. I mean, one of the problems is that you then exclude the vast majority of mm-hmm. the body of Christ through time.
Yep.
Right now in the world and through time. But secondly, because you kind of then let complementarians off the hook mm-hmm. for being accountable. And to say there's no way that you can be. So you've still got that. But then you've got a group of egalitarians and complementarians mm-hmm. who are finding we have a lot in common, because even in the places where we might come to a difference mm-hmm. of interpretation, mm-hmm. we're getting there the same way,
yeah.
and we're looking to the same authority, and so mm-hmm. we can bear with one another. And the imagery that I would use is baptism.
Mm-hmm.
I am a Baptist, come out of the Baptist tradition of believer's baptism by immersion. I have far more in common with an infant baptizing Presbyterian than I do with a Latter-day Saint, even though they baptize believers, mm-hmm. you know, their mm-hmm. definition of believers by immersion.
Yep.
I have far more in common with that Presbyterian or Lutheran, obviously. And I think the same thing is true. I have far more in common an egalitarian who is committed to the authority of Scripture
mm-hmm.
and a complementarian who is committed to the gifting of both men and women
mm-hmm.
and to the dignity of both men and women, not just in rhetoric, but actually believes that, they have far more in common than that complementarian has with the misogynistic theobro,
yep.
And that the egalitarian has mm-hmm. with the mm-hmm. radical gender theorist.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I think mm-hmm. more and more people are starting to realize that and starting to treat that mm-hmm. the way that we do a question such as baptism mm-hmm. rather than mm-hmm. we're on opposite sides.
How do we think about, you know, that overlap and partnership amongst people who who are disagreeing over, yeah, baptism or women's roles in the church? How do we begin to think through helpful partnerships in this day and age?
Well, the question is going to be, what is the partnership?
Right.
What are you doing with the partnership? And so, and that's going to be the case really on anything.
Mm-hmm.
So I can have a very fruitful partnership with my Presbyterian covenant theologian friend who believes in baptizing infants. I mean, I would wonder what percentage of my friends are in that category, but it's a lot.
Your producer's in that category, Russell.
Yeah, you're in that category. There are all kinds of people in my life that are in that category that I am able mm-hmm. to partner with all the time. It kind of depends on what the partnership is mm-hmm. as to what degree you can work these things out.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, given these sorts of partnerships, I feel like will become increasingly common across lines of difference as we mm-hmm. move forward in American Christian life. Given that reality, what do you think the church can do to kind of spur that sort of imaginative possibilities for working across difference and working across some of those, maybe even kind of what had been pretty compartmentalized views of how we interact and who we interact with?
Well, I think one way is to realize when we're dealing with some of these secondary issues, mm-hmm. I'm not talking about creedal issues, I'm not talking about matters of orthodoxy, but on a lot of these distinctive issues that often are secondary or tertiary,
mm-hmm.
What we're dealing with often is a difference of emphasis
mm-hmm.
when both of those emphases are necessary.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, both can't be right. I mean, you can't say baby should be baptized and baby should not be baptized. I mean, so I'm not saying they're both right. What I am saying is what you can say is, what do I need to hear in that that is true and compelling? So the infant baptizing Presbyterian may say, and I've had people say this to me, look, I firmly believe in baptizing infants, and I'm really glad that there are people reminding us a person individually must come to follow Christ. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
They say, that's true. It's not true the way they apply that to baptism, because I think they're seeing some things wrong, but that is true.
Mm-hmm.
And for the Baptist to say, I don't think that Jesus calls us to baptize infants, but what my Presbyterian friend is emphasizing here is that there is something distinct about growing up within the context of the church,
mm-hmm.
and being part of a community of people even before you consciously choose to follow Christ. That's true too.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you have those things and you're saying, even where we disagree, and sometimes you're going to change your mind.
Yeah.
I mean, be open to changing your mind on a lot of these mm-hmm. things over time. I've changed my mind on a lot of things, never because somebody has argued me down.
Good point. Yeah.
But because I've kind of looked at what they're saying, and I've looked at the way it's being applied, and over time I've thought it through and said, let me go back to the Word of God and reconsider mm-hmm. what it is that I think about that. Be open to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then I think you, in whatever endeavor you take, have at the front end the sense of, okay, these are the things that we would divide over.
Mm-hmm.
So we're on the same page on the Trinity, and if either of us becomes a Unitarian, we can't
yeah.
recognize one another
yeah.
as partners in the mission.
Mm-hmm.
So those are things that we would be willing to divide over, and here are the things that we're pre-committing that we're not going to divide over.
Mm-hmm.
And I belong to a church that has both infant baptism and believer's baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Not because anybody is saying, well, both of these things are the command of Christ, but because the church has said ahead of time, we have some differing views on these things, but we're all of us trying to follow the command of Christ, and we are willing to bear with one another mm-hmm. because we have so much in common with this mission.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that has to be articulated ahead of time.
Yeah.
So that you're kind of constantly reminding yourself, okay, wait. We can have differences of views mm-hmm. here, and it's not awkward and divisive.
Mm-hmm.
Because we've defined, okay, here are the things we really would split up over.
Yeah, right, right.
I think that has to be at the forefront.
Yeah, I just think there's so many questions about how do we develop kind of a Christian imagination to begin to partner across difference that I'm fascinated in, and I'm sure we'll have lots more conversations.
Well, and one thing I would say is that sometimes the imagination comes after the partnership.
Mm.
And what I mean by that is that we all tend to kind of caricature each other
yeah.
based upon things we've seen or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
But when the dispensationalist and the Pentecostal are working together mm-hmm. at the homeless shelter
mm-hmm.
or are both doing the evangelistic crusade, and they start to, the dispensationalist starts to realize, wait, Pentecostals aren't irrational mm-hmm. sorts of mm-hmm. mystics driven by, at least he's not or she's not.
Right.
And the Pentecostal starts to say, you know, people who don't speak in tongues are not necessarily spiritually lifeless.
Mm-hmm.
It's because they're working together and they're actually able to see the fruit of the Spirit manifesting itself in different ways. I think sometimes the imagination is the second step.
Yeah. In the same way that you are encouraging our listener to just go be a part of a church, right?
Like
that once we're in the community, once we're in a face-to-face relationship, maybe then we begin to get a bigger vision and picture for what the body of Christ actually is.
Yeah, and sometimes it doesn't work, and sometimes you realize, oh wait, no, this is not a good situation, and I need to leave it. But sometimes what you find is, oh wait a minute, it's not that you're saying, oh well, everybody's really okay.
Yeah.
It's that you're saying the dividing line between what's okay and not and what's not okay is not necessarily in the place I was putting it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That Jesus might be intentionally putting us in places where we disagree on some things in order to show us what unity in Christ looks like.
Yeah, you know? And it's a lot more beautiful and more complicated, right?
Than
just staying in our silos.
Yeah.
Ashley here. If you're looking for another podcast that features inspiring conversations with religious leaders, authors, and artists, then I recommend listening to the acclaimed podcast, No Small Endeavor. Produced by Great Feelings Studios and PRX, No Small Endeavor explores what it means to live a good life. Each episode, host Lee C. Camp sits down with special guests, like award-winning journalist and best-selling author Tim Alberta and civil rights hero Reverend James Lawson, to ask what it means to live a life worth living. You can even hear from Russell Moore on No Small Endeavor. If you're looking for somewhere to start, check out their new episode with Malcolm Gladwell, New York Times best-selling author and host of the wildly popular podcast Revisionist History. They explore how Malcolm became a stellar storyteller, some of the things he may or may not regret, and so much more. Don't miss out. Follow No Small Endeavor wherever you get your podcasts. Our next question comes from a business owner, and he is thinking about how he balances his job responsibility with a possible request to write words that promotes an LGBTQ lifestyle. So I believe his company is proudly owned by a member of the gay community, and he's wondering, how do I reconcile my belief with a different belief? And what do I do about it in terms of my business?
Yeah. Well, I mean, I think the first thing to do is get rid of the word lifestyle.
Yeah.
Because I mean, that's not a biblical.
I'm just quoting him.
Yeah, I know you are. But I'm saying that's not a biblical word, nor is it a word that people in the LGBTQ community would recognize for themselves.
Yep.
So it's one we can toss.
Great.
We can get rid of. I think in these situations, what's helpful for me. Mm-hmm. is because these are going to be sometimes very complex kinds of questions, that what's most helpful is having an analogy to work with. Mm-hmm. And the analogy that I've given is, take all of these things that are kind of defined by current culture war sorts of rhetoric, but are real differences over what is moral and right. Translate that over to a world religion. Mm-hmm. And so to have in your mind the understanding of what if what I were dealing with were Hinduism? Mm-hmm. So they're not the same, but they're the same in that sense, that you're having to think through so that you're going to have, you can't violate your conscience, and people sometimes are going to have consciences that differ. I mean, that's what, mm-hmm. And that's what a lot of 1 Corinthians is about, mm-hmm. what a lot of Romans is about, mm-hmm. Including in 1 Corinthians on a really important question of meat offered to idols. So you don't sin against your conscience, and you recognize that. I mean, so transfer it over to the question of Hinduism, mm-hmm. and say, what could I do if my company said to me, we want you to talk about how much you value your Hindu coworkers. Could you do that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think most Christians would readily say, mm-hmm. Yeah, we can talk about how we value our Hindu coworkers. We don't think, I mean, it's one thing if you're working at an evangelistic association or something, right. Yeah. where you would say we all need to be Christians. But if you're thinking about a secular business place, no, we want these really skilled Hindu coworkers here, and I can in good conscience say that. Can you in good conscience make sure that those Hindu coworkers are not being mistreated? Yeah, mm-hmm. that's exactly what you ought to be doing. Can you recognize in the newsletter that it's Diwali? And that the Hindu workers there are going to be celebrating Diwali. I could, in terms of, I don't think that implies that I worship the Hindu pantheon, mm-hmm. to recognize that we have coworkers who are observing their holiday there. Could I, though, talk about how great specific Hindu gods are? No. Mm-hmm. Could I light candles to the gods at the Diwali festival? No, couldn't do that. That would be a violation of my conscience. And so you're going to have matters where what you are being asked to do is to say, I don't believe things that I do believe. Mm. Or I'm being asked to violate my deepest convictions in order to be here. When that's the case, then you have to opt out of that. But most times that's not what the situation is. Mm-hmm. It's instead being in a pluralistic workplace where what you're doing is treating people with respect and not mistreating people. And so sometimes what has to happen is maybe you've got a workplace that is saying, we need you to do this, and you can't. And so what you do is what Daniel did, mm-hmm. in Daniel chapter 1, which is to come in and say, I can't do that, mm-hmm. but how about this?
Yeah.
That would not violate my conscience or anybody else's conscience. Mm-hmm. Why don't we try that? Let me have the vegetables and water and see if we don't, mm-hmm. get as fat as everybody else. I mean, mm-hmm. that's what's happening in Daniel. So sometimes you do that. Mm. And then there are going to be times with all of this stuff, there are going to be times where you are going to be unsure and in which you're going to make some mistakes. And you're going to say later on, looking back, I wish that I hadn't done this, or I wish that I hadn't been so unyielding on, mm-hmm. something that now I see really wasn't that big of a deal. Mm-hmm. You're going to make mistakes. That's part of living life. So recognize that and don't be devastated by it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Thank you for that helpful analogy. It's helpful sometimes to take it out of what feels like a pressure cooker on particular kind of culture war issues and to begin to think, yeah. about it a little bit more systematically. So thank you. Our last question for this episode has to do with a pastoral candidate who is asking for advice about what the tipping point between keep something that's seemingly good and throw out the bad parts of something and avoid something because the good isn't worth the bad. So he's thinking about that in terms of the Enneagram and all of these sorts of potentially divisive sorts of kind of, I don't know, tertiary conversations. So how do you know when to engage in something that might be good, but there's some weirdness there, or the good isn't worth the bad? How does that pastoral candidate think about that in terms of his or her work with staff or congregations?
Well, I mean, I think in anything except for Jesus and the Bible, you're going to be dealing with things that have some weirdnesses attached to them, and some morally problematic sorts of applications to them. That's going to be the case with anything. I think the way that the way I work this through is to say, first of all, whatever the tool is in front of me, is this something that is going to cause me or someone else to sin? So I work that through. And if the answer is yes or I'm not sure, then I avoid that. The second step would be to say, is this something that is going to bring enough benefit that it's worth kind of teaching people why it brings the benefit to them, or not?
Yeah.
And sometimes you're going to say or not. So here's an example from, let's take it out of the things that people are likely to fight about right now, because then that'll become the issue that comes to our mind. And let's think of, there was a day when Harry Potter was super controversial among evangelical Christians. And not, I mean, now people say, oh, J.K. Rowling's and all kinds of controversy over the gender question. Not, that wasn't why. So you had a situation where Harry Potter was, you know, a lot of people saying, I think this is witchcraft and occultism and whatever. I don't believe that. Have no problem with Harry Potter. Have no problem buying Harry Potter books for my kids then or now. No problem taking them to Harry Potter movies. No problem riding Harry Potter rides at Universal. But I had a friend who was coming into a super, super conservative evangelical sort of context where she was teaching people how to write essays. And what she did was to say, let's read this section of Harry Potter and then use that. Well, that would work in all kinds of contexts, but I had to say to her, I think I'd choose something else just because you're going to, then it's going to be a conversation about Harry Potter. Rather than, and you're going to spend so much time sort of arguing for people, here's why you should, why you can benefit from this, that they're not going to benefit from it. So it's not worth it. Just choose something else. That was, you know, that was in terms of the benefit, you just sit back and you ask yourself that question. And in that case, I was able to say, you know, it's not worth it for her to spend 20 minutes dealing with whether or not she's asking people to practice the occult when she can she can get the same benefit somewhere else. On the other hand, it's also not the case that I'm going to say, well, my children are always under the tyranny of what I'm afraid of because of other people's consciences that I don't hold.
That's good.
And again, sometimes you're going to get that wrong.
But part of being a differentiated leader too is recognizing you will always have pushback, even if you are doing that great job of saying, hey, this is why this matters, right? And to not make that the basis for one's decision as well.
And I mean, we all do this, and we all do this with, we all have people in our lives that we would say, you know, there are all kinds of things that we could have a discussion about right now. Mm-hmm. This one isn't worth it.
Yeah.
Don't bring up Uncle Ronnie at Thanksgiving.
Right.
Because you have to bring up Uncle Ronnie if what you're doing is an intervention
right.
on Uncle Ronnie.
Right.
Or whether or not you're advising somebody to marry Uncle Ronnie. Mm-hmm. But if what you're trying to do is to sit down to Thanksgiving dinner, just don't. It's not worth bringing it up.
Good. I like it. Well, thank you as always, Russell. It's such a pleasure to hear your wisdom and to help us think through this cultural moment outside of some of the culture war rhetoric. So listeners, if you do have a question for Dr. Russell Moore, we would love to answer it on another episode. So go ahead and email us at questions@russellmoore.com. Thanks again.
The Russell Moore Show is a production of Christianity Today. Executive producers are Eric Petrick, Russell Moore, and Mike Cosbert. Hosted by Russell Moore, produced by Ashley Hales, associate producers Abby Perry and Azrae Phelps. CT administration provided by Christine Kolb. Social media by Kate Lucky. Director of operations for CT Media is Matt Stevens. Production assistance provided by Core Media. Audio engineer is Kevin Duthu. Coordinator is Beth Grabencourt. Video producer is John Rowland. The theme song for The Russell Moore Show is Dusty Delta Day by Lennon Hutton.